Now, for most of us here, we were probably here last week as well, and the week before that, and we come at 1:30 on a Sunday, and we gather here, or maybe at one of our other meeting places around Adelaide, or even you might be visiting from somewhere interstate, and we have what we call the communion service. And I just thought today that we'd try to explain a little bit more to the background to that. And I've got my Bible open here at Matthew 26, and I'm just going to start reading in verse 17. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master says, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house, with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, the Passover is mentioned three times in that little passage of Scripture, and it was very significant that they were going to have this Last Supper at that particular time. Now, it's to the Israelites, they knew a lot about the Passover. But for a lot of us who've been brought up with a different background, we might think, well, what's that got to do with it? I thought I'd just take you back to the book of Exodus in chapter 23, where it talks about some of the feasts that the nation of Israel were told that they had to observe. And we're reading from verse 14 of Exodus 23, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. So there were three times annually where each of these feasts was to be observed. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. So the first one was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is actually the Passover. And we'll explain a little bit more about this as we go on. And then there were two other feasts they had to observe, down in verse 16, and the Feast of Harvest, the first fruit of thy labours which thou hast sown in the field. And this was the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of the First Fruits, or the Feast of Weeks, and it became known as the Feast of Pentecost. And this was because it was 50 days after the Passover. And the Feast of Weeks, apparently what they did was that they had a week of weeks, 7 times 7, 49, and then the day after, they brought it up to 50, and so this was after the Passover. But it was a time of rejoicing and thanksgiving for the first fruit of the harvest. Now, some of these things have carried over, and I was brought up in the Methodist Church, and we used to have a harvest thanksgiving, which is apparently something similar to that. And it was to do with giving thanks for the first crop to come in. And with a lot of produce, a lot of fruit trees, they have first fruits and then another crop coming a bit later. And the first ones are usually better, and the others are usually bigger and juicier than the other ones, and so on. So these are all things of significance. And then we have the other one, and the Feast of Harvest, we read that, and the first fruit of thy labours which thou hast sown in the field, and the Feast of the ingathering, which is the end of the year when thou hast gathered in thy labours out of the field. So they had one feast when the first fruits came in, and then they had another feast at the end of harvest, and that was also became known as the Feast of Tabernacles when they went out camping. And so I think we can see maybe the significance with a lot of this as we go through. They went off to Karakalinga, or wherever it was that they went to. I don't know that was the name of the place they went to. And it was a rough at camp. they had to just sort of get some branches and make a few booths and with the boughs of the trees and that sort of thing. And so that was a feast which they remembered as well. So all of these things were significant to the people of Israel. But we want to dwell a bit more on the Passover. So if we can go back to chapter 2 in Exodus, and this just to try and give a bit of a background of the history of the nation of Israel, they had formed as a nation, Exodus 2 we're going to, they'd formed as a nation in the land of Egypt. They had come down from the Israel area in the time of Joseph and his brothers, and they'd grown up there and they'd been there for 430 years. But the trouble is, like happens with God's people, they have lots of kids, and they finished up having, you know, so many of them, the Egyptians got afraid of them and they put them into bondage. They made slaves of them. And we pick up the story here in chapter 2 and verse 23. It came to pass in the process of time, the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And so God raised up this man, Moses. A bit had been said about him earlier, but we just want to try and stick to a theme here. And in chapter 3, we read how that Moses, who was living a long way away, God called him, gave him a miraculous sign. And I just want to read in verse 10, where God said to him, "Come now, therefore, and I'll send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And so that was his challenge. And so he went back to Pharaoh, and he challenged Pharaoh, and Pharaoh didn't cooperate. He didn't want to lose his free labor. And so there was quite a lot of arguments between Moses and the Pharaoh. And and each time that Pharaoh refused, well, God sent a plague. And there was quite a number of plagues that came. And last of all, Pharaoh still was being stubborn. And God said to Moses, "Well, this time I'm going to really shake them to the core." And so God decided that he, because of the stubbornness of Pharaoh and all of the Egyptians, that the firstborn of each family was to die. And we read it in chapter 11, verse 4. "And Moses said, 'Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maid servant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there is none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, though not even the dog would bark at him, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord hath put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel.'" And we go down to chapter 12 now in verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron," that was his brother, "the high priest in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make their count for the lamb.'" And so he said that you select a lamb, and if you've got a big family that you can eat it all yourselves, well, fine. If not, well, bring your neighbours in, and I want it all eaten. And you're going to read here, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. Otherwise, you know, they ever tried eating raw mutton, but anyway. And it wasn't to be boiled, it was to be roasted with fire, and his head with the legs and with the pertinence thereof, all his inner parts. And they shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning it shall burn with fire. Thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, in other words, you to be dressed ready to go, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I'll execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And so this is why it was called the Passover, because when the angel of death came through and smote the firstborn of every household in Egypt, except for the ones who had painted the blood of the slain animal on the posts and the lintels of the house that they were in. And so the Israelites had the message, and they were obedient to it, and they painted the blood there, and so it became known as the Passover. We're going to read in verse 14, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You'll keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from this first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, holy assembly, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever." Now apparently what happened was, on the initial occasion, they slayed the lamb. They painted the doorposts and the lintel of each of the house, and the Israelites were protected, but they were dressed ready to go. They'd already borrowed from their Egyptian neighbours lots of things, and it became sort of a bit like lending to relatives that didn't necessarily come back. And not all relatives are like that, of course, but anyway, sometimes they are. And anyway, they took off with them. But as far as the unleavened bread was concerned, that was a feast that was brought in to be observed thereafter to remind them of the Passover. And that was very important. And so when they partook of this feast later on, and they were still doing it years later when Jesus was there, they would kill the lamb, they would eat it, and Jesus gathered with his disciples and they partook of it. But also was the unleavened bread. And that was very significant, because leaven represents corruption. Leaven was like yeast, and it goes right through the whole of the lump and so on. So that was something which they had to remember, not to allow corruption to come in. And so if we go to the... maybe I'll just touch on a couple of points while we're here, because this was a type of the coming of Jesus Christ. We're told here that the lamb was to be without blemish, a male of the first year. And so just as Jesus was without blemish, without spot, absolutely sinless, and he was in the prime of life, as an animal would have been in the first year, And we read a number of other things there, and it was be killed in the evening just as Jesus was, and so on. But if we go to the New Testament and we go to the Gospel of John and chapter 1, and we'll start reading here in verse 26, talking of John the Baptist. And he said, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So John was doing the baptizing, but he was announcing the coming of one greater than he, being Jesus himself. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And this, he was identified later, as we're going to see, as being the Passover Lamb. And so there was going to be a huge change in God's relationship with people. Instead of him now dealing primarily with the nation of Israel, he was going to bring in a new covenant, which was to be taken to all the world and preached to every creature. And there was not to get to be the observing of a lot of the Israel feasts anymore. There was going to be a new covenant, and it was going to be far simplified, and it was going to be something to be taken to all nations. And so he said Jesus was going to be the Lamb of God, which would bear the sins of the whole world for everybody. "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." He said, "I'm here. The main reason for me being here is to introduce Jesus Christ, and I'm baptizing people, telling them to repent so that they can be ready to accept Jesus. And John bear record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, but that he should be, that he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And this wonderful little passage really sums up the main functions of Jesus Christ, and that is that he was to bear our sins upon himself. He was to be declared and made manifest that he was the Son of God, but also that he was going to baptize us with the Holy Ghost. And we just love the passages like this, because it leaves out all of the modern terminologies that people talk about to making a decision for Christ, giving a heart to Jesus, and all these sort of things. And it tells us what it's really all about is to get people to believe in Jesus' atoning sacrifice, to repent of their sins, get baptized in water, as John the Baptist was doing, and to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and to be baptized in the Holy Ghost themselves. And that's what we preach here, and that's what happens here. And so praise the Lord for that. Okay, let's look at a couple other verses now. We'll go to 1 Peter in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we read in verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, you weren't bought with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers." In other words, what you learnt before was just empty traditions, vain conversations, and so on. You weren't delivered from all of that because somebody paid a sum of money for you, or you bought your way out of this. But what you were bought with, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Sounds very familiar to what we read about the lamb that was offered in the original Passover. So the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, of course, we're leading up to our communion time, where we partake of the bread and we partake of the cup. and the cup is there to represent the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, we partake of the bread as well. And Jesus Christ is the bread of life, but also it's representing, it should be unleavened bread. And that's why we just use a sayo biscuit or whatever a biscuit that we have, because it hasn't been leavened. It's not like you get at the baker shop. And I think that God wouldn't mind if we did use that, but it's better if we use the ordinary dry biscuit, because it represents that there's no leaven there, there's no corruption there, and certainly that's what there needs to be. And there's certainly none in Jesus Christ, and he doesn't want to see any in us. And I'm going to take you now to 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, where they had a lot of troubles in their church there. And he talks of lots of things. In this particular chapter, it is dealing mainly with a particular person who was very immoral and being a very bad testimony in the church. And they said, you've really got to deal with this person and put him out of fellowship until he learns his lesson. And but in verse 6, we read of 1 Corinthians 5, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, or clean it out, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so the pure, spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God, became our Passover Lamb. And this wasn't just for Israel, this was for the whole world. And so he is our Passover Lamb. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so what the Lord is saying to us from these scriptures is that we are here to remember, as we do every Sunday, to remember that Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. He died so that we didn't have to die spiritually. He died to give us everlasting life. But at the same time as we're remembering that, we need to remember that we're not to allow leaven to come into our lives or into our church, because that's what had happened here to the Corinthians, and they were told very definitely they had to correct their ways. And so he goes on to talk of some of the things that their problem was. I write unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. And so people that are living immoral lives, that are living in, they're in relationships where they shouldn't be in. They're either living with somebody they're not married with in an intimate way, or they're, well, the common thing these days, of course, is for people of the same sex to be together and claiming that they can get married and so on. That's totally an abomination as far as God is concerned, and it won't be happening in our church. And we read here, not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. And you can't avoid them altogether, but you don't welcome them as members of your fellowship. Now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Now these are all behavioural things which can be leavenous, if that's the right word, that can actually create a problem in a church if they are not checked, if they're not dealt with. And so he's writing to the Corinthians. He said, look, you've really got to clean up the testimony in your church, because it's not the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's the leavened bread of all of these worldly things. But whatever to do with judge them also that are without, do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Put him out of fellowship. Let him learn his lesson. Later on in chapter 2, in 2 Corinthians 2, the same man who had learned the error of his ways and had repented, reformed his life, he was to be welcomed back. But while we're talking about leaven, we're going to take you back to Matthew chapter 16. And we read where Jesus talked a bit more about it. Matthew 16 and verse 6. And Jesus said unto them, to his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now they were the main religious groups of the time. They were two different denominations, if you like. And they had different doctrinal views. The main one that we know about was that the Sadducees didn't believe in life after death, basically, and they didn't believe in any spiritual manifestations, but the Pharisees did believe that was possible. But they, of course, had all the other different things they argued about, but the Lord lumped them together, and he said, beware of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we've taken no bread? And that's where people have to get used to understanding the spiritual significance of the things that Jesus said, because he used a lot of parables where he took a natural illustration. And one of the famous ones, of course, was the sower and the seed. And he said the farmer went out and he broadcast the seed and it fell on different types of ground and so on, and it had different effect. The one on the roadway didn't last, and the one on the shallow soil didn't last much longer, and the one amongst the thorns got choked out, and some was on good soil. And for the people who had no spiritual concept at all, thought, well, what's he talking to us? Is this an agricultural lesson or something? And the disciples came in and asked him. He said, but the seed is the word of God. And it's the effect that the preaching of the gospel has on the individual. And you've got to be careful and make sure that you're not just so hard-hearted or so shallow or so influenced by other distractions that come in, that you don't get the results that you could. You've got to be good ground. You've got to receive the word of God. You let it go right deep down inside of you. Anyway, here were these disciples were thinking, well, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Some of them probably thought, oh, they've gone into the bakery business now or something. But when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? And so they'd forgotten about this amazing miracle where they were fed by the Lord, multiplying this small amount of food into enough to feed a multitude. How is it that you do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And then understood they how that it bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, nothing's changed. We still have to contend with the leaven of the modern Pharisees and Sadducees. And that is all those who claim to be God's disciples or of Jesus Christ even, whatever religion it might be, if they're not preaching straight out of God's book, it's leavenous, it's compromise, it's corruption. And that's what we have to watch out for. We read in Corinthians how we have to watch out for behavioral things that we might allow to come into our lives and into the church. And we've got to keep that out. We've got to keep ourselves pure. We've got to keep the church pure. There will be mistakes, of course, but there were mistakes there made in Corinth. But they rectified them. And we'll make mistakes in our lives, and we can rectify those with God's help as well. And we've got to be very aware of the subtle corruption, the subtle compromise that comes in when, does God really mean that? The oldest trick in the book that the serpent played on Eve, God didn't really mean that. God's not that harsh, and so on. Well, God is what he is. And what we read in the scriptures, we need to abide by that, and we've got to make sure that we don't allow things to come in. Now, I don't know whether we've got people who are just visiting here today or not, but some of us came out of churches, as a sister was saying, that they'd been taught by the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they claimed to have all sorts of things, but they got no power, of course. And some of others of us, maybe we're Catholics or Methodists or Anglican or Baptist or something like that, and there were teachings there that were not straight out of the book. And as a result, people didn't finish up getting baptized in water, the Bible way, full immersion. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. Or if they did, they weren't taught how to live by what they'd received. And we're meeting up with people who've received the Holy Spirit, and they don't got no idea what they've got. And they've been influenced by the leaven of the modern Pharisees, the compromisers. And so it's a safe thing to belong to a church that refuses to budge away from the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Bible. And that's what we're here to remember about today, as we remember the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the broken body, and to partake of the unleavened bread. Let's go to Matthew 26 again, and we read there, after in this Last Supper, we started off there, and we read down in verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now remember, this was the Passover. They were partaking of the feast of the unleavened bread, and they were eating the lamb that had been slain as well. And so he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. And so now the emphasis was getting away from the natural things that were being repeated year after year, and pointing them to him. It was his body that was being broken. That was what people to look back to. Just as the Israelites looked back for hundreds and indeed probably 1,000 years or more, they looked back to that initial deliverance that was obtained for them, and that amazing escape of this whole nation of people who escaped out of slavery in Egypt. Nothing like that has ever happened before or since. And they were able to escape because the Lord had provided for them, and he gave them something to remember it by. Don't ever forget that you were slaves in Egypt, and you were delivered from that by this miraculous events that God brought your way. And God's saying to us, don't ever forget that we were delivered in the spiritual sense by an amazing event 2,000 years ago, where our sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, was crucified. He bore our sins upon his body there. His body was broken for us. We're not to forget that. We are to move on from there, and we're to live our lives eating in a sense of what we digest in the spiritual sense, unleavened bread. Nothing with corruption in it at all. And, it's something we need to examine ourselves about. In fact, we'll just read this and then I'll take you to Corinthians. And he took the cup in verse 27 and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so we'll go over to 1 Corinthians now and chapter 11. And we read again a familiar passage here, verse 23. And this is Paul writing this. He wasn't there with the other disciples. He was still an unbeliever at the time when all that initially happened. But he came to the Lord. and became a great evangelist and apostle. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. So just as Israel every year partook of the Passover to remember their deliverance, we every week partake of this reminder to remind us of the great deliverance that we've had. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So he's warning us that we've got to be on our guard. Otherwise, if we just treat this as something that's just, well, not important, well, we could be in danger of letting the leaven into our own life. And, I guess when people, you know, you hear the term about people backsliding. Well, somebody that slides is somebody that slips away, don't they? And I guess that just if you get on a slippery dip, it probably starts off slowly, and the further you go, the more momentum it gets, and the next you finish up in the ditch down at the bottom. So it's wise to check yourself, and that's a good thing that happens for us every Sunday when we gather here, to have a time of contemplation, thinking about where am I at. Don't wait till Sunday. Do it every day. Do it as often as you can. Stand before the Lord or kneel before the Lord and just ask him to guide you. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup.